Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word that we wish to meditate upon, and this morning is found in Luke, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 until verse 25. Let us hear the Word of God as it comes to us. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they both were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias, and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Congregation, boys and girls, I'm from Alberta, Canada, and where I live, unlike here, there are many trains. There are about 15 to 20 trains that come through the town in which I live a day. There's one man that said that he's able to tell how far away the train is just by putting his ear to the track and listening and feeling the tremors. And he can tell just how far away the train is. He will get up and he will say, well, it is about 10 minutes away, it is about 5 minutes away, it's about 15 minutes away. Just by the tremors. Well, in the Old Testament, there were tremors. Tremors that told not how far away a physical train was coming, but how far away the Lord Jesus was coming. From Genesis 3, verse 15, we are told the Lord Jesus is coming. Until Malachi 3 and 4 also said, the Lord Jesus is coming. The Lord Jesus is coming. But from Malachi until this portion of God's Word that we have read this morning, it was about 400 years. There was silence. There was no sound. God is silent. There was no tremor. It was a time in which the nation of Israel had no new prophecy. It was a time of silence. This is the setting of our text this morning. Our text is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, at which time we will only read verse 13, where we read these words. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Our theme for this message is, the angel Gabriel announces to Zacharias the arrival of the forerunner of Christ. Our first point is the circumstances surrounding the announcement. Our second point is the contents of the announcement. And our third point is the conclusion of the announcement. The angel Gabriel announces the arrival of the forerunner of Christ. First, the circumstances surrounding the announcement. Second, the contents of the announcement. And third, the conclusion of the announcement. We read in verse 5 that this took place in the days of Herod. Herod was the king of Israel, or the ruler of the region of Israel, and he reigned for 41 to 42 years in Israel. We know from extra-biblical sources and from the Word of God a little bit about his character and a little bit about what his rule would have looked like. We know from archaeological findings that Herod was a very gifted and great architect. If we even go to Israel today, and if we would even open a National Geographic of this past month, December, we'd find just exactly how gifted he was. For instance, there are remnants of the temple which he rebuilt that are standing still today that have stones in the foundation that weighed 400 to 600 tons. And he placed them stone upon stone with such precision that you cannot even today place a credit card in between them. And he did so without the modern conveniences of the day. He built the temple. He built several palaces. One called the Herodian, which was about 8 miles south of Jerusalem. He placed this temple, a three-tiered palace, rather. He made a 300-foot mound of dirt, and he placed the highest peak of his palace on that mound. And the lowest tier had a swimming pool about the size of a soccer field. He was a very gifted architect. He was a genius of his day. He also could be very generous. There was a time in which his people were in a famine, and for their good, he had gold stripped off parts of his palace and parts of the furniture of his palace, and he had that then sent out to buy food from Egypt, and he begat clothes and food for those who were in famine. But we also know that he was a very cruel dictator. He did not serve the people for their good, but he served the people to keep them under his control. He was very power-hungry and very manipulative. One historian writes that deceit was ingrained in his very nature. He loved power more than anything else. If he heard just the faintest suspicion that someone was out to get his position, it would result in their death. He killed his brother-in-law. He killed his uncle, the grandfather of his wife, his wife, his wife's mother, two of his own sons. And when he heard from the wise men that there was a king born in Israel, the Lord Jesus, he had all the children, 2 years and younger, killed in Bethlehem. He was a wicked ruler. It was in this circumstance that we find Zacharias and Elizabeth. We find Zacharias and Elizabeth here in a time in which they lived when God was silent, in which Herod, the wicked king, was ruling. It was not a time in which the nation of Israel and the believers, particular in Israel, were optimistic. And here we find them. We find Zacharias and Elizabeth. We see that they were priests and the daughter of a priest. Zacharias was a priest in the course of Abiah. Now, we know from Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 24, that there were 24 different courses of priests. This tells us that Zacharias was in the course of Abiah. He was not a very prominent priest. He was not born in a high priestly family. He was a common, ordinary, everyday priest. He was not well known by men. But the Word of God tells us that he was known by the Lord. The Word of God tells us that he was loved by the Lord. We read, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous. What does this mean? They were righteous before God. When this term is used in Scripture, it refers to the righteousness of justification. They were justified by faith. They were declared righteous by the Lord. So this tells us that they were looking to the Messiah to come by faith. And this tells us that they had their sins covered and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed to them. And the words that follow tell us that they lived out of this righteousness. Those who are living by faith must live the life of faith. And this is the life that Zacharias and Elizabeth were living. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So this is a way of saying that they observed the commandments and the requirements of the commandments. Not only did they seek to obey the commandments of the Lord that were obvious, but they sought to apply the Word of God to each and every aspect of their life. But despite their faith, despite their close walk with God, there was heartache in the home of Zacharias and Elizabeth. that a tremendous family burden. They had no child. Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now, well, stricken in years. When Zacharias arrived in his home after work, he did not hear the pitter-patter of feet. Zacharias and Elizabeth were never enabled to hold the child in their arms, and they never saw the first smile of a child. They did not hear any first words of their own child. They did not have the privilege of taking their own child to school for the first time. They did not have the opportunity to tell their own children about the coming Messiah. This was a great burden. A great burden for them, for the reasons mentioned, but also in a special way because fertility among the people in Israel was seen as a blessing of the Lord. So many concluded that if a woman was barren, God was not pleased with her. And often barren women were shunned and scorned and looked down upon and despised, even as Hannah. There were sleepless nights and unseen tears and unanswered questions and unanswered prayers. We can almost see in our mind's eye, can't we, Zacharias coming to Elizabeth when they were first married. In the first years of their marriage, Elizabeth, are you a child this time? No. And year after year, question after question passed, and now they're well into their 60s, if not older. And the question is no longer asked. It's a black spot in their life. And it seems as though all hope of childbearing is lost. And it is in this environment, silenced by God, a dictator ruling in the nation, a burden in the family, that we read, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Verse 8 brings us into the week that Zacharias' order was serving in the temple. As we stated, there were 24 courses of priests, and they would serve by rotation. One order would serve 1 week, and another order would serve another week. So this would mean that each order would serve about 2 weeks in a year. The order that Zacharias was serving in served after the order of Katos and before the order of Yeshua. But he was serving in his order in the temple on this day. Before each day began, the priest would cast lots to determine which individual would perform which tasks. And the most important and the most solemn task of the day was the burning of incense and the giving of the Aaronic blessing after the burning of incense. Very few men in the priesthood were given this privilege. And this was only given to a man once in a lifetime if he had this privilege. And after he was given this privilege, if he was given this privilege, he was said to be a rich and holy person. It was a great privilege. Zacharias was given this privilege on this day. As he was older, nearing retirement age, he was chosen to burn incense. No doubt his heart was filled with joy and with gladness. And he goes into the sanctuary. The sanctuary consisted of the place in which contained the holy and the holy of holies. And he goes to the golden altar there. And two assistants come with him. One carries a golden bowl filled with burning coals from the altar of the burnt offering. He spreads it out upon the altar and then leaves. And the second assistant then enters in. He comes in with a golden censer filled with incense. And he puts it beside the coals. And everyone awaits silently. For this is the most sacred moment of the offering. And someone signals to Zacharias. He takes the incense, places it upon the coals, and a cloud arises. And it fills the sanctuary. Zacharias then falls with his face to the ground and prays fervently to the Lord, thanking the Lord for his blessings and asking for God's peace to be upon Israel. The whole nation, or the people who gathered at the temple at this hour, are praying as well, silently, and waiting for him to come out to pronounce the Aaronic blessing. And suddenly in a blink of an eye, there appears an angel on the right side of the altar. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. An angel comes to Zacharias. An angel that radiated the presence and holiness of God. An angel that came to Zacharias with a message from the Lord. And we read that when Zacharias saw this angel, that fear fell upon him. His response is the same as when other individuals saw angels. When Gideon saw an angel. When Manoah saw an angel. When Isaiah and Daniel and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph saw angels, they were afraid. Why? Because suddenly before them stood an all-powerful, glorious being which radiated holiness. He was suddenly aware of his own limitations, his own infirmities and weaknesses. And no doubt as this angel stood before him, he was convicted of his own sin and he was afraid. Why is he here? Has he come to judge me? Maybe I'm not worthy to burn this incense. What does this holy being want with me? I am a sinner. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Stop being frightened. If you are justified by faith, if you are looking to the Lord Jesus by faith this morning, and though your faith may be the size of a grain of a mustard seed, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you also have no reason to fear the Lord. And so Zacharias had no reason to fear. He was justified by the Lord. So the angel comes and says, "Do not fear, Zacharias. You are in favor with God. I'm not come as a fool, Zacharias. I'm come as a friend, Zacharias. I'm not come in judgment, Zacharias, but I'm come with good news." Facing the worst and fearing the worst, Zacharias is assured, "Fear not." Today also, as we live in this nation, as you live in this nation of the United States, there are many unknowns, perhaps many fears. You may be tempted to fear many things. But if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and following Him obediently, the message to us this day is, fear not. We need to take ourselves to the Lord continually. We need to take ourselves to the promises of the Lord continually when we are tempted to fear. One of such is found in Isaiah 41, verse 10, where we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The words of this text tell us, do not be afraid of the future, for I am in control of it. Do not be afraid of the unknown, because I know it. I am with you, the Lord says. I will take care of you, now and in the future. But maybe you say, I am weak, I am helpless. The Word of God says, do not be afraid, for I will help you. Maybe you say, but I'm so weak, I don't know if I can make it another day with the burdens that I carry in my family life, in my individual life. Do not be afraid, for I will strengthen you. Maybe you say, there's so many sins, the more I live, the longer I live, the more I see my sin. And I'm afraid, as with David, that one day I will perish at the hands of Saul, at the hands of my sins. I'm a sinner, and I'm afraid because I'm a sinner. The Word of God says, fear not. Do not be afraid, because my righteousness and my strong hand will support you. So the angel comes. He says to Zacharias, fear not. I am not here to punish. I am here because thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Zacharias, all the prayers that you prayed that you thought didn't arise any higher than the ceiling, all the prayers that you prayed that you thought were futile, have been heard. You and your wife, Zechariah, shall be given a son. Sometimes we may be tempted to think, tempted by Satan, to think, is God real? Is God really there? Or does God really care? The answer is yes. God is real. And yes, the Lord still hears and answers prayer. Although not every prayer. Prayers asked that are asked while living in an unrepented and unconfessed sin are not answered. Prayers that we ask to fulfill and satisfy our own lusts will not be answered. But when we pray, pleading upon the promises of God, expecting Him to answer because He has promised, when we pray earnestly for answers so that we will see that He is God, so that He will glorify His own name, He will answer. We are never, never to lose hope. We may be praying in what seems to be a hopeless situation. We may have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing seems to happen. But because the Lord is who He is, because He specializes in the impossible, we are not to hastily conclude that He is not heard or answered. J.C. Ryle writes, "We shall do well to remember this fact. Whenever we kneel down to pray, we must be aware of hastily concluding that our supplications are useless, and especially in the matter of intercessory prayer on behalf of others. It is not for us to prescribe either the time or the way in which our requests are to be answered. He who knows best the time for people to be born knows also the time for them to be born again. Let us rather continue in prayer, watch unto prayer, pray always, and not faint." delay of effect, says one divine, must not discourage our faith. It may be that God has answered long before we receive the answer. Fear not, Zacharias. That prayer is heard. And so, dear child of God, you may have been praying for years already for the salvation of your children. Keep praying. Pray on. I know of one divine who for 50 years prayed for two of his sons or two of his friends. And for 49 years, there was no answer. A year before his death, one of his friends came to the Lord by faith. And after his death, the other of his friends came to the Lord Jesus and believed in him in true saving faith. Pray on, because God specializes in the impossible. And God is faithful to his promise and to his word. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer thee. This is a promise of the Lord. Pray on. Persevere. We have seen this morning the circumstances that surround the announcement. And this then leads us to our second point, the contents of the announcement, and our third point, the conclusion of the announcement. But before, as we see Zacharias standing by the altar, as we see the angel beside Zacharias radiating the glory of God, we're taken back into the conversation between Zacharias and the angel. And the angel says to Zacharias, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." He'll bring you joy, Zacharias. I announce to you that today, that your sleepless nights filled with sorrow will be turned to days and nights filled with joy. He'll give you joy and gladness, Zacharias. He will be a son who will fear the Lord. Because as we read in Psalm 10 verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father. And many shall rejoice at his birth. Many, Zacharias, are waiting with you in the nation of Israel today for the coming Messiah. And many are going to rejoice at the birth of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall be great, Zacharias. He shall be great, not in the eyes of men, but in the sight of God. We know that from the history of John the Baptist, that he lived a very simple life. He lived in the wilderness. He was dressed in a very simple clothing. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived a fairly secluded and a non-glamorous life. He did not live a lifestyle of the rich and famous at all. He was not in the upper echelon of society economically. He was never a great one in the eyes of Herod. But in the eyes of God, he was great. Greatness is not measured by the standards of men. One divine writes, "The measure of greatness which is common among men is utterly false and deceptive. Princes and potentates, conquerors and leaders of armies, statesmen, philosophers, artists and authors, these are the kind of men whom the world calls great. But such greatness is not recognized among the angels of God. Those who do great things for God, they reckon great. Those who do little for God, they reckon little. God counts those who live for him in faith great. God calls those who play down the strongholds of Satan great. God calls those who live as light and salt in this world great. God calls fathers and mothers who seek to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the world great. And though they may receive little honor from men in this life, great shall be those who are great in the sight of the Lord. Great shall be their reward in the last day. He shall be called great, Zacharias, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Zacharias, your child shall be born as a child of God. And Zacharias, he is not to drink wine or strong drink. This refers to part of the Nazaretic vow that we read in Numbers 6. Different Israelites would take upon themselves Nazaretic vows, and this expressed their devotion to God. John the Baptist was to be devoted to God from his very birth. Again, through these words, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. We are reminded, you are reminded, parents, that your children are never too young to be born again. Children, children, give me your eyes. Children, seek the Lord. Today, for the Lord Jesus said, let the little children come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord saved Zacharias, the son of Zacharias, John, when he was a little baby. And he can save you. He is willing to save you when you're yet a child. Go to him and ask him, Lord, save me. Lord, be my Savior. Wash away my sins. And help me to serve thee at school and at home. Help me to love thee as John the Baptist did all the days of his life. Zacharias, your son shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. And Zacharias, many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God. And no doubt this would fill the heart of Zacharias with hope and gladness and joy as he saw the corruption of the Roman Empire around him. The corruption of the religious people in Israel as well. Those who were drawing near to the Lord, we're drawing near to the Lord with their lips only, and we're keeping their hearts far from him. But here, the angel of the Lord announces to Gabriel, many shall be turned to the Lord their God. Many shall be brought to the Lord in truth. And Zacharias, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias, he is the forerunner that is prophesied in Malachi 3, in Malachi 4, in Isaiah 40. He is not Elijah, but he shall be given the spirit of Elijah, the power of Elijah. Remember, boys and girls, how Elijah stood up before Ahab, and how he confronted Ahab and the sin of Ahab. Well, John the Baptist also was given boldness as he served the Lord. He stood before Herod and confronted the sin of Herod. He was a bold ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his ministry was marked by three things, as the angel announced to Zacharias. He shall be used to bring the hearts of fathers to their children. Now this is a rather obscure saying. What does this mean, we may ask as we read this initially? Well, I believe it means this. John the Baptist will be used to restore as the means in God's hands to restore harmony in families. At that time, as is now, there was disarray in relationships and in families. And although the Word of God tells us that when the gospel comes, it will set father against son and daughter against mother, there will be sharp division in some families. Some would side with the truth and some would oppose it. But in other families, and as the Word of God promises here, those who had been opposed to the gospel would be converted, so that parents and children together would become united in spirit and together serve the Lord in harmony. It shall be used to bring the hearts of fathers to their children. This is a promise, parents, that you can plead upon still today. Lord, Thou hast said that Thou would bring the hearts of fathers to their children. So if you are living in a relationship that is not healthy due to your walk with God and your son's or your daughter's resistance to God, plead upon this promise. Bring my son to Thee. Bring my daughter to Thee and bring us together in Thee. Grant us harmony in our family. Secondly, He shall bring the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And here it is the promise that the Lord shall use the message of John the Baptist to convert sinners and to turn them from their own sinful ways to the path of the godly. They shall be turned from the broad way to the narrow way, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And John the Baptist would prepare the nation of Israel for the coming of the Messiah. This was why his message was primarily one of repentance. He was preparing people for the coming Messiah by reminding them of their need for the Messiah. And my friends, today also, each one of us need the Messiah. For each one of us by nature are sinners. You need the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you feel your need for Him or whether you don't. Whether you see one sin or whether you see all of your sins. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn away from your sin. You need to repent. And you need to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He has come. He has died on the cross. He has paid the ransom price. And He has said, it is finished. There is nothing you must do. There is nothing you can do to merit salvation. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Cry out to Him. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Save me or I perish. And He will hear and answer. For He has said, those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You need the Savior. And He is willing and able to save you this day. Zacharias heard these words from the angel. We can almost hear him thinking, how can this happen? I am too old. So was my wife. Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife, while stricken in years, he had given up hope. He's looking at his physical incapability, and he did not consider the fact that there was an angel of the Lord speaking to him. Gabriel answers, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. and behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias did not believe the word of the angel. Unbelief always has consequences. Few sins are as provoking to the Lord as the sin of unbelief. Unbelief calls God a liar. Unbelief is a practical denial of God's almighty power. Unbelief says God is not great enough to do that. Unbelief says God is not powerful enough to carry out the promises that He has promised. Unbelief ruins souls. Unbelief has brought millions to hell. Unbelief robs the peace of believers. Unbelief weakens our hands, dear believers, in days of battle. Unbelief steals our hope. Unbelief makes our feet drag. Unbelief steals our joy. Unbelief is the cause of 1,000 different spiritual diseases. Unbelief robbed Zacharias of his speech. And unbelief will rob us of our peace and hope and joy. Some time ago, there were two men who were speaking together. There was an older man and a younger man, and the older man was conversing with the younger man, and the younger man was pouring out his heart to him. And finally, the older man said, "Stop a second. Stop a second. What is going on with you?" he said. Today you're sounding so different than you used to. Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? You're sounding so hopeless, so down. Where are you looking? Where are you looking? Maybe today your faith is a bit draggy and sluggish. You're distraught. My question is, where are you looking? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in His promises? Look to Him. Trust in Him. And always remember, the promises of the Lord are yea and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. We return again to Zacharias. We see the crowd in the outer courts, and they're waiting. Zacharias comes out, and he beckons to them. He cannot speak. He beckons to them, and they gather through his gestures that he has seen a vision. And they dissipate. And as the week draws to a close and Zacharias returns home, his wife Elizabeth conceives. She's over 60 years old and she has a child. She leaves Zacharias. She goes to a solitary place. And as she goes, she says this: "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days when He looked on me, to take away my reproach among men." What is Elizabeth saying? Elizabeth is saying basically this: I will no longer be considered cursed by God. I will no longer be looked down upon those in the community. My shame has been taken away. I am no longer barren. Dear believers, we can draw this conclusion from this part of God's Word. There will be times in our lives in which we may experience shame. shame due to the circumstances around us, the misconceptions and misunderstandings of men or women. Job did. Joseph did. Hannah did. Elizabeth did. And every Christian will. Maybe this morning, as I do not know you that well, there are some here that even have been given by God the burden of barrenness. And you feel that shame as well. But let me assure you from God's word again that God is able to bring good out of evil. And all things shall work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And maybe that this burden that God has given you is that avenue in which He will lead you to be of greater benefit to those in need, perhaps through adoption or other means, or perhaps to help others in the church family, to minister to others in the church family that you would have not been able to if you would have had children. The Lord is able to take away your shame. Not only those who have this physical burden will bear shame, but every Christian will bear shame. The outside world may make us feel ashamed when we stand up for the truth. They may say you are so intolerant. You're so old-fashioned. Or, oh, you don't have to be that religious. Or maybe when we first speak of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, it can't be for you. Shame. The shame of the Christian life. We may have to follow seasons of shame or experience seasons of shame as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But from the example of Zacharias and Elizabeth, we are told that the Lord will turn shame into joy. Because the Lord Jesus, our great forerunner, has gone before us and has prepared the way to heaven for us through His life, death, and resurrection. And He, for the joy that was set before Him, despised the shame. So despise the shame. Count it as nothing. And follow Him. And know that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting in the portals of glory. And is waiting for you, dear believer. It will give you joy, peace that passes all understanding, that will more than compensate for any sorrow and any shame that you experienced in this life. Look to Him. Persevere. For in the presence of the Lord there is fullness of joy. And at His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures and treasures that this world cannot offer. Look to Him this Advent season, for He is coming. Amen.